We're continuing a journey through some of the stories of the Bible. And today, our story is the story of Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God who lived and conducted his ministry during the time in Israel when the people of God had been divided into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom that had the 10 tribes, and there was the southern kingdom that had two tribes. Israel was the name, what they called the north, and Judah was what they called the south. Elijah was from the north. He came in a time when Israel was in a really difficult spiritual condition. The king before Elijah came was a man named King Omri. And it's kind of interesting that if I said, tell me what you know about King Omri, most people say, Omri? Who's Omri? But in the historical record, like in archaeology, and when they look for references to the nation of Israel, there is almost no inscriptions that say the name David. We think that King David, the house of David, is really big. Back in the day, it was almost unknown by the nations around Israel. What they called Israel was the house of Omri. Omri was so powerful and so impacting of the world of Israel and around Israel that he was probably the most influential king of Israel. Now, Omri not only was influential, he was super bad, a very, very wicked king. And Omri had a son whose name was Ahab, King Ahab. Omri knew that his boy Ahab needed to have a wife, so he found for her a wife who happened to be a priestess of Baal. So he found a woman who was the priestess of the foreign or the pagan god Baal, and her name was Jezebel. Jezebel is so wicked that it's become a name that simply means wicked. And no one would name their daughter Jezebel. And if anybody came to me and says, Pastor Bruce, we've had a daughter, I say, thank God. I say, we've named her Jezebel. I say, oh no. you can't do that to a kid. Jezebel was an extremely wicked person, and then when her husband Ahab became king, she used her influence to have Israel be a nation dedicated to Baal. She built a great big temple to the god Baal. She built and erected altars all over the place to Baal. She brought in an army of priests and prophets of Baal, 850 of them, that were under her direct command, and she sought out every priest and prophet of the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and killed them. She killed as many priests of God as she could find and brought in all kinds of these priests of Baal. So you imagine what that does to a country. What that does to a society. Into this awful situation came the prophet Elijah. He kind of just pops up into the scriptural story and into the narrative. He came from Galilee, from a town of Tishbe. The first thing that God said to him, it seems, is that he was to go to King Ahab and King and Queen Jezebel and declare to them that because of the wickedness that they were bringing into the land of Israel, there would be no rain or no dew on the ground in Israel for years. Now that was significant because Baal was understood to be the god of the rain and the god of the dew. So when Elijah comes and says to Queen Jezebel, the priestess of Baal, God in heaven says, no more rain on this land. It was an attack on the god Baal. And it was so. The rain stopped. The ground grew dry and parched. And during the years of drought, Elijah had to hide in the wilderness and find refuge in foreign countries because Queen Jezebel was after him. After 3 years, he did come back, though, and he returned to the dry and dusty land of Israel, and he went to King Ahab. And he challenged King Ahab and Queen Jezebel and their priests to a contest. He said, in the presence of all the people, let us meet. Let us each build an altar to our God. I will build an altar to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God, the creator of heaven and earth, and you can build an altar to Baal. We will put our sacrifice on it, and we'll put the wood on it, but we will not light a fire. Instead, we will ask our God to bring the fire down upon the offering. Same for both. And they agreed. The priests of Baal went first. They built their altar, they laid the wood, they put the animal on the altar, and then they started doing their thing. They wailed and they sang and they danced in front of Baal and they took knives and swords and they cut themselves open so their blood was being splattered on the altar and said, oh Baal, you are the god of the storm. You are the god of lightning. Oh Baal, you come and do something to this altar that we've built for you. But nothing happened. Elijah was sitting back and he started making fun of them. He said, hey, maybe you're being too quiet. Maybe your god Baal is asleep. Maybe he's on vacation and you've got to wait till he comes back. Had a great time with that, but finally they admitted defeat. And then Elijah had to do his turn at the altar dedicated to God, the creator of heaven and earth. But before he started, he did something extra. He got water. Buckets and buckets and buckets of water. And he poured that water on the wood. And he poured it over the animals that were on the altar. And there was so much water that there was a trench around that was supposed to catch the blood of the animals on the altar. Those trenches were filled with water, were overflowing. There was water, water, water. And then Elijah got down on his knees and he prayed. He said, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. And then fire came down from heaven. Fire whooshed down from the sky and consumed that altar. It evaporated all the water and it consumed the meat, it consumed the rocks. Even the stones were cracked because of the heat of the fire that God provided. And the people seized the priests of Baal and they killed them. And the rain returned to the land of Israel. Wow. Powerful. Amazing. Dramatic. Beautiful revelation from God. But old Queen Jezebel, whoo, was she ever mad? All of her priests being killed like that, and her with egg on her face when her altar is left there all naked and unburnt. So she put a bounty on Elijah's head. She said, all right, that Elijah, this guy's got to go. She put a big bounty on it, said, whoever gets Elijah, you're going to be a rich person. And Elijah was scared, of course. And he ran for his life. He ran again into the wilderness. And he felt alone. There, Elijah experienced a dark night of the soul. You know, a person works and works and works, and he has success. You work your tail off, and you step forward, and it seems like you slide back. In his aloneness, and in his depression, God showed up. Let me read from 1 Kings chapter 19. And if you want to open your Bible with me, that'd be fine. 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to read beginning at, the second part of verse 9. Where it says, the Lord appears to Elijah. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him. 7,000. Let's listen to this. Is never what you expect him to be. He certainly was not what Elijah expected. The the withholding of water to put the thumb in the eye of the god Baal. Elijah liked that. The fire that flashed down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. Elijah liked that. I think he expected God like that. Big and dramatic and spectacular. Those things are nice. But it was the silence that got Elijah. Elijah couldn't figure that out. After the fire on the altar and the defeat of the priests of Baal, God went silent on Elijah. Elijah had to scurry away into the wilderness to escape the venom of the queen and priestess of Baal. God did not speak. We don't expect a silent God or a quiet God. At Christianity Explored this week, we read about Jesus' crucifixion. And we were looking in the text of Mark about people's reactions to the death of Jesus. And it seemed that nobody expected God to show up like he did in Jesus Christ. His disciples were looking for someone who would be a political savior. The religious leaders were looking for someone who would affirm their traditions and let them continue on as always before. The crowd were just confused. The Roman soldiers were oblivious to what was going on. Except for the one person that Mark tells us about, the centurion, who stood at the foot of the cross. And as Jesus said his last words, and as Jesus let go of his life and passed into death, this man said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." But he was the only one that got it. The Lord is so often not what I expect either. And he's not what we as Bethel Church and this community of faith, he's not what we expect. I expect blessing. I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I'm going to be a faithful servant. I'm going to do everything you ask of me. And then, is it too much to expect that you're going to bless me for that? We as a church say we will be a faithful community. We will gather for worship. We'll have ministries that are dedicated to the glory of God. We'll do everything we can to be the kind of community that we are called to be. And then we expect growth. And we expect harmony. And we expect all different manner of blessings. When we are God's people, obedient to Him, we expect health, long life, comfort, prosperity, success. And when we have it, or when we get it, we take it for granted. It's just the way it's supposed to be. Of course we're healthy. Of course we're living. Of course we're able to have nice houses and drive nice cars and go on nice vacations. Of course. But when we don't get it, when sickness and disease comes into our families, when the markets tank, when our businesses fail, when bad things conspire in our families to make us feel miserable, we look to God and say, "What's going on here? I mean, come on. I'm trying to do it right. Why are you not rewarding us?" You're God the healer, God the provider. You're the God of blessing. And we enter our own dark nights of the soul. Elijah's story is the story of a prophet who had tremendous gifts, great courage, steadfast obedience. And it's the story of a man who absolutely and totally burned out. A man who carried stress upon stress, and finally he had one stress too many and he crashed. With Jezebel coming after him, he broke down. He'd had enough. He was wrung dry. I think this is a story and this is a reality that we can identify with. I've seen burnout, discouragement happen to people in the church. I've seen it happen to us in regular old life. Some of us have jobs that are unrelentingly stressful, and that there are issues that consume us and worry the dickens out of us. Some of us have been in positions of authority in the church that have put us on the cutting edge of controversy and pain. And we say, oh, enough. Some of us are caregivers for people with tremendous needs, and it gets hard. Life and work and ministry and school, all these things can become burdens that bring us down, and finally we come to the point where we say, enough. We want to get off the merry-go-round. We want to walk away. And people do get off, and people do walk. We have. I have had times in my life where I say, I have had enough. And I've stepped away. And you could probably say the same thing in one context or another in your life. But whatever it was, if it had to do with church, we are here. We've come back. We know that there are still members, friends of ours who are not here, who have not come back. Some of them are still wandering. Some of them have found other places. But we've come back. As Elijah was in his cave, there were some awesome manifestations that God provided. The wind, did you note? The wind that tore the mountains apart. This is no breeze. This was something incredible. This was a God thing, this power. And there was an earthquake that rent the stones. And there was fire, the kind of fire that had consumed the altar not that long ago. And despite their power, Elijah seems to have been unmoved by them. Because it says God was not in them. God was not in the wind. God was not in the earthquake. God was not in the fire. And then there was a voice. There was a whisper. And that still small voice cut into the heart and the soul of Elijah and brought him out to face and meet his God. What did that whisper say, I wonder? Was it simply, Elijah? was it, I am here? Was it, I am with you, Elijah? But whatever it was, that whisper, the truth that God would speak and be with him in his brokenness, in his aloneness, in his struggle of mind and heart, the whisper renewed his call to be the servant of God. If you are in Elijah's cave today, if you hurt, if you are tired, if you feel like enough is enough, then don't look for a wind or an earthquake or a fire. Listen for the voice of God. I'd like you to do something. I'd like you to say your name. Right now, everybody in unison, just say your own name. My name is, I am here with you. Say your name again. I have a purpose for you. Say your name again. You are not alone. God is speaking to you. And God says, I love you. And God says, I will be faithful to you. In Jewish tradition, when a baby boy is circumcised on the eighth day of his life, there is always in the room an empty chair. And that empty chair is called Elijah's chair. Because as the Jews circumcise their little boy and put upon him the sign of the covenant, they want Elijah to be sitting there so Elijah can see that this is happening. Elijah said, I'm the only one left. And they say, oh, no, you're not Elijah. We are here being faithful to the covenant of God. You sit here and you watch us be faithful to God and to show that we are a community that is going to be faithful to God. I think Elijah would be delighted to sit in that chair. Because when he left the cave, he went on to continue his prophetic ministry. The Lord who came to him in his darkness, in his sadness, in his aloneness, the God who came to him empowered him to get up, to go out and do again what he was called to do. And after fulfilling all the things that were asked of him, the Lord took him back to himself. In the New Testament, we read about how Elijah returned to meet on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and Moses, and that he saw the fulfillment of all that had been prophesied. We have Elijah's chairs too. It's not a chair, an empty chair. That's not Elijah's chair right there. These are Elijah's chairs. And as you sit there and participate in worship, and you see our baptismal font filled, you are reminded that we are the people of God, that we are people who have not bowed the knee to Baal and we have not kissed him. And when children are brought to receive that sacrament, we see that God is continuing to be faithful and that this is a community that will continue to proclaim the truth, that Jesus is Lord and that God, the Creator of heaven and earth, has not forgotten us, that He has a plan, and it will all come out right in the end. When all evil is washed away, every tear is removed, and all creation gives glory to God. We will see it. And as we do, we will give deeds of love and mercy to carry it out, to be carried out in Jesus' name, the one who is here, the one who whispers to us and gives us hope. Thanks be to God. Amen. Father in heaven, we do pray to you with words of thanksgiving. We thank you that when we have painful times, when we feel discouraged in ourselves, that discouragement does not cause you to abandon us. Instead, it's the time when you come and you whisper to us and you call us to yourself. You fill and strengthen and give us hope again. Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I pray for Bethel Church, that we together will be a people who hear the voice. Come out to the cave, speak to our God, and go out in ministry. Lord in heaven, thank you so much. In Jesus we pray. Amen.